Hello, hello. Hey, man, what a great evening so far. I almost feel like you guys really don't need to hear me speak because it's been so good. Why don't you stand up for a second? We've been sitting for a while. Kind of shake a little bit, maybe a little hip check to the person on either side of you just to make sure that they're actually awake. Little hug or a high five to somebody. A little holy kiss. And then after you shake it out, go ahead and sit down again. That was a very nice shaking out there. Have you ever thought that something was three-dimensional and then discovered that it wasn't? I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I actually got invited to stay in this super expensive hotel in Beverly Hills one night. It was kind of crazy. We would have never been able to afford it. And it was really modern. It was this place that all these like movie stars and fancy people would stay. And I remember when we checked into our room. I should tell you, when I was getting off the elevator on my floor, the elevator opened and I went to step out. My wife and I were the only ones in the elevator. I went to step out and this guy physically was in a hurry. He ran right into me. And it wasn't until after we smashed into each other and both said, oh, excuse me, that I realized it was Jackie Chan. So anyhow, I taught him a few things and then I moved on. So we went down to our room and we went into a room and it was the coolest hotel room I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, it was super modern and fancy, and it had all kinds of really creative stuff. And I was running around like a kid in a candy store. I was so excited. My wife was just standing there waiting and being patient. As I ran around, wow, look at the bathroom. It's so cool. There's little candies over here. Those are so awesome. And I looked out of the corner of my eye, and I saw over on the other side of the bed, on the wall by the bed, there was an archway that went into a whole nother room. And I was so excited about this. I went, and look over there. Right over there, there's a whole nother bam. And I smacked it into the wall. It was actually a floor-to-ceiling mirror, not an archway. I keep finding myself laying on this stage for some reason. I realize it's the second time. I'm old. It's hard to get up. So it was this mirror, and I thought it was actually a passageway. I thought it was two-dimensional. I thought it was three-dimensional. It was actually two-dimensional, right? I find that sometimes we do that the opposite way with people. Like, the reason that I was in that hotel that night was kind of a strange reason. There's this weird little marketing company in Hollywood that tries to, they get money from film companies to market movies to Christian audiences. For some reason, they think that if me, Marco, this weird dude standing here, tweets about a movie, that it's going to get people to go to it, which is ridiculous because I don't have that kind of influence at all. But they sometimes invite me to meet with people. So look at the screen. That time I was in that hotel to meet with this guy, who I think at least some of you will recognize. I know it looks like mountains, but oops, wrong guy. The other guy. That guy. You know who that is? Denzel. Yeah. I got to meet with Denzel. It was pretty cool. It was when they were promoting his movie Book of Eli, and they wanted Christians to go to it. And so it was pretty weird. I was a little bit nervous, right? I had seen him before in movies, and that was kind of like a one-dimensional view of him because it wasn't even really him, right? He was playing a character. I'd read some interviews, particularly before I went to meet with him. I read some interviews. That was kind of like two dimensions. So I was getting a representation of his real self, but it wasn't really him. But then when I sat at a table, there was about four or five of us around a table and talked for an hour. I got to know him briefly in three dimensions. About a year later, that same little company flew me. This is so weird that I got to do this because it's like I'm not this like impressive dude or anything. They flew me across the country. I went to New York to meet with the other guy that the picture was on the screen. That guy, you know who that is? Russell Crowe, yeah. And I got to go to the film set for Noah, the movie Noah, and then we sat down with him and chatted with him for a little while, too. He's a really nice guy, and he's way more buff than I had realized. He looked like he could squash me like a grape. And again, I had seen him in movies, one dimension. I'd read interviews and heard about him, two dimensions, but then I got to meet him, and that was in three dimensions. I think a lot of us have one and two-dimensional understandings of who Jesus is. But when we come into contact with the real three-dimensional Jesus, it's different. It's very different. Who Jesus is often different than what we expect, and it causes us to respond in particular ways. I want to show you two quick stories of people who came into contact with the real three-dimensional Jesus. For many of you have heard these stories before, probably not everybody, but a lot of you. We had verses of them read in the sword drill this morning. The first is this guy that we call blind Bartimaeus, and we find his story a couple places, but it's in the book of Mark. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. They came to Jericho. They was Jesus and his disciples, okay? They came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." And immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, I want to make sure you're getting what's going on here. I'm sure you have seen homeless people alongside a road at one time or another who are begging for money, right? And they have a sign. That's kind of what Bartimaeus was doing. He had been blind, we think probably blind from birth, and in that culture, there was no way for him to earn any money other than by begging. It was the only possibility for him. And so for probably years and years and years, Bartimaeus had perfected this art, right? He would sit in this particular spot along the road that was leaving town. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were leaving town. And Bartimaeus had his plot staked out, man. He knew this was the right spot. He had perfected the right tone of voice to say. He knew how loud to say it and how often to say it to hopefully get a few coins to drop into his cup. And while he's sitting there doing his normal everyday thing, asking and hoping that people would give him a little bit of change, he hears this crowd, this mob come by. All these feet, all this noise, all this chatter of these people moving by. And somewhere in the midst of that noise, he hears someone say the word, "Jesus, hey Jesus, hey Jesus, would you do this for me? Hey Jesus, would you help me out a little bit?" And Bartimaeus catches the word Jesus. Now, he sits on this road, he hears all kinds of rumors and gossip and news, and he's heard about this Jesus. There's all these rumors about Jesus, that he's a great teacher, he's a rabbi, maybe he's a prophet. And some are even suggesting that maybe he's the Messiah, the rescuer sent by God to save us. And so Bartimaeus takes a chance. He's at least heard that this Jesus can heal people. And he starts yelling out in a way that breaks the rules, right? Everybody understood it's okay for this poor blind guy to sit in this spot and about once a minute kind of go, "Change for the poor, money for the blind guy," once in a while, not really bothering people, right? But he gets kind of rude and he starts yelling out, "Jesus, Jesus, save me, have mercy on me." And people start to shush him, right? They're really annoyed by him. "Know your place, man. You are out of line. You need to be quiet right now. Don't bother the great teacher." Right? That's what they do. And Bartimaeus ignores them and just starts yelling even louder, right? Jesus! I don't want to listen to these fools! Jesus! Jesus hears it and stops and says, bring him over here. And now, these posers, right, who had just a second ago been saying, dude, you need to be quiet. And then Jesus says, bring him over here. And now they're like, oh, Jesus, we want to be on your good side. So suddenly they're like, cheer up, old man. Jesus wants to talk to you. Let's go, right? And they bring him over to Jesus. And Jesus asks this very interesting question. He doesn't just heal him. Jesus knows exactly what's wrong with him. Everybody knows. It's not like Jesus needs to use his all-powerful God knowledge to know what the problem is here. Everybody knows Bartimaeus is blind. But Jesus asks this really interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? You see, Jesus has at his disposal all power, but he doesn't force himself on us. He waits to find out what it is Bartimaeus really wants. Bartimaeus had been saying, I want money. But Jesus says, what do you want? Bartimaeus says, this crazy thing that I can't imagine he'd ever even really held out hope that it was possible. He says, this wild thing, I want to see. And Jesus tells him this very interesting thing. He says, go, your faith has healed you. But Bartimaeus, did you notice? Bartimaeus doesn't go. That's what I love about this story, besides the fact that Bartimaeus broke convention, right? I love that Jesus told him, dude, you're healed. You can see. Go. Go home. Enjoy life. But for Bartimaeus, whose life has just been changed, and he can suddenly see, the very first thing that Bartimaeus sees with his brand new eyes is the face of Jesus. And because of meeting the real three-dimensional Jesus, Bartimaeus is compelled. And the verse says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He didn't go. Instead, he followed. He followed Jesus. When you and I come into contact with the real Jesus, the real three-dimensional Jesus, we can't help but follow him because our lives are changed. I want to show you another guy that most of you, almost all of you, have probably heard about. His name's Zacchaeus. Did any of you ever sing that little Sunday school song when you were a kid? I hear a couple people already doing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Lord, he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Because I'm going to your house today. One more time. I'm going to... Some of you right now who weren't familiar with that are thinking, this is the weirdest, like, cult thing I've ever been a part of. Yeah. Sunday school, yay! Okay, here's the story of Zacchaeus. Let me read it, and then I'll unpack it a little bit. This is from the book of Luke, chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho, and there was and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Now get this. A couple of things you need to know about the story. Even if you're familiar with the story, you might not know some of these details. Jericho was a powerful town. It was a central hub for trading, and it was particularly known for the center of trading of this stuff called balsam. Balsam was this, like, resin, this material, almost like a paste or something, that was used for two very important and expensive things. It was used for medicine, and it was used for I can't say that word. It was used for perfume. That's what I was trying to say. Perfume. Okay, so medicine and perfume, and because of that, it was like one of the only places you could buy this stuff. Jericho was a very luxurious town. Lots of people had money. In the town of Jericho, as was true all around Israel, the people, the Hebrew people, lived there, but they were not in charge of the place. They were kind of secondary leadership, because at that time, the real power in the world was the Roman Empire. And Rome was kind of on the other side of the Mediterranean, but they were still in charge. It would almost be like if we were all still Americans and our government and stuff kind of had secondary power, but Canada had invaded years ago, and they really had the power, and they kind of lorded over us and kept us in our place, right? That's kind of what it would be like. So the Romans were the real power, and they were cruel, and they were mean, and they had ultimate power. They could just totally squash you like a bug if they wanted to, and they could get away with anything. There were these guys who were called tax collectors. They were Jewish guys, but who worked for the Roman government. So they were considered traitors by their own people. Their job was to collect taxes for Rome from the Jewish people. And they did it in a horrible way. Their salaries were really tiny, but they were basically allowed, it was free for them to do, to take as much money as they thought they could get out of people. And if people weren't willing to pay, then they could call over the Roman guards to imprison people or even kill them. And so they had these tax collectors were wealthy guys, but they were hated. People despised them because they were extortionists, they were criminals, and they were traitors to the Jewish people. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was triply hated, and he was triply powerful, right? People just despised him. But he also happened to be a wee little man, kind of like Johnny, right? The guy that I put up the flagpole, yeah? He was just a little tiny guy, yeah? Except for nobody would have put him up a flagpole because he would have had you killed, right? And I didn't think Johnny would do that, right? So Zacchaeus is this little dude, and he hears that this rabbi, prophet, healer, whatever he is, Jesus, is coming through town. And this is interesting to me. I think as a little kid singing that Sunday school song, I always thought of Zacchaeus as this guy who had these beautiful motives that he just wanted to see the Lord Jesus. I don't think that's what was really happening now that I reflect on it, understanding who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was thinking, who is this playa who's coming through town? This is my town. I'm in charge around here. I'm the powerful guy, but everybody's giving attention to this Jesus guy. I need to see who he is. I think Zacchaeus was feeling threatened. And he goes over and he can't see above the crowd. I remember when I was a little kid in Detroit. Detroit has this awesome Thanksgiving Day parade every year. And my family, my parents would always take us down. And the crowd was way too high for us to see And we didn't want to go really early and get in front that you had to wait for like 5 hours. So my dad came up with this really creative thing. He put two step ladders with a plank between them. And us little kids would go up and we'd sit on the plank. It was awesome. We could see above the crowd, above the heads, and see the parade every year, right? Until we got too big and threatened to break the board, yeah? And that's what Zacchaeus does. He's like, I want to know who this guy is. I'm feeling threatened by him. I need to know if I'm in trouble here. And so he does something that is very, like, unprofessional, right? He does something that seems a little wild and out of control, not something that a powerful man would normally do. He climbs a tree on the parade route, right? He's wearing a robe, too. So you got to, like, watch out that a wind doesn't pick up, right? And the wee little man gets shown, right? And so he's being careful, but he climbs up this tree, right? And he's up in this tree, and he's looking down at Jesus. He doesn't want to be spotted, right? He's kind of hiding in the tree. He just wants to know what's going on. And here comes the crowd. It's not officially a parade, but it seems kind of like it, right? Here comes the crowd with Jesus in the middle. They're on their way out of town. He's leaving, right? And he comes by. He's passing through. And Jesus stops and looks up at Zacchaeus. Can you imagine that split second between when Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and when Jesus said something? In that moment, I'm sure Zacchaeus is in full-blown panic. Right? He spotted me, and now everyone is staring at me, and I'm up a tree, and I look like a little child. Right? It's an awkward moment. And then Jesus speaks to him and says, hey, Zach, I need you to come on down here. I want to go to your house for lunch today. Now listen, remember, the Jewish people hated the tax collectors. They despised them. The Pharisees, who were some of the most religious people around, they thought people like the tax collectors were one of the reasons that the Messiah hadn't come yet, because only until everyone was perfect would the Messiah come. And so they thought, that guy, you should never have anything to do with him. Do you know that good Jewish people would never even touch a tax collector? They wouldn't even touch something a tax collector had touched. If your tax was $20 and you went into the tax collector booth, sorry, if your tax was $19 and you put down a $20 bill and they gave you a dollar coin back, you were supposed to not take it. You were supposed to leave it there because it was considered unclean because it was touched by this disgusting person. And if you even touched that coin, you would be unclean too. And here's Jesus saying, I want to go to your house. I want to sit around your table. I want to eat the food that you prepare. I want to have conversation with you. People are bugged by it. Jesus, you're not supposed to hang out with sinners. And Jesus says, this is exactly the kind of person that I've come for. I've come to seek and save the lost. And Zacchaeus changes. He changes right in that moment. He says, right now, in front of everybody, I'm declaring, I'm giving away half of what I have to the poor. And this is a huge statement that Zacchaeus makes, if I've ever ripped off anyone, he'd ripped off everyone, right? That's how he made his living. That's why he was rich. If I've ever ripped off anyone, I will pay them back four times what I took from them. It's a huge thing. Zacchaeus comes into the contact with the real three-dimensional Jesus, and he can't help but start to act different. He can't help but to completely move away from the sin in his past and completely reorient his life. Bartimaeus comes into contact with the real three-dimensional Jesus, and he can't help but follow him. And Zacchaeus comes into contact with him, and all his priorities are rearranged. And he moves away from the sin, he rises above the sin in his past, and he moves toward Jesus and righteousness. I think so often we have this one- or two-dimensional Jesus. We picture the little, you know, little sweet baby Jesus, right, in the manger, which is, that is Jesus, but Jesus is more than that. We've just not too long ago come through Christmas, and we've seen all these nativity sets, right, and all these different things. I have a weird little fun little habit. I actually collect, not actual nativity sets, although I do have about 15 of them, but I have a collection of pictures of the weirdest nativity sets I can find. I have about 75 different really, really strange ones. Let me show you a few of them. There's some that aren't that strange, something like this bear nativity, little nativity with teddy bears, or the rubber ducky nativity, right? Yeah, that one's not too strange. But then they get more and more unique, like this frog belly nativity. I don't even get that one. There's a nativity set in the belly of a frog. How about this one from our morning theme, the zombie nativity set? I actually own this one. It sits on the shelf in my house. Yeah. And then I have two snow globe ones that are both so weird. The first snow globe one has Jesus in the snow globe with Mary and Joseph staring at him like he's trapped in this bubble full of water and snow. How weird is that? But maybe the better one is this other snow globe that has Mary's head in the snow globe with Jesus on the outside. I don't even know what's going on there. I think she's yelling to Jesus, help me, save me from this watery tomb, right? Here's my favorite one right now of all the ones I have. It's, I call it the minimalist nativity. I'm not really, don't know what the name of it really is. Next one. One more. Or not. Maybe. Did I have one more for you? No, guess I didn't. Sorry, you don't get to see my current favorite one. Here's the problem. I'll try to grab it and show it to you tomorrow morning, okay? Yeah? Huh? Describe it? Okay, I'll describe it and I'll show it to you tomorrow. It's a piece of wood, just a flat piece of wood. That's the back, that's like the manger backdrop. And then there's little tiny colored wooden balls. But it's so obvious that it's the manger scene. Because it's like this iconic thing. We all know what a manger scene looks like, right? And we have this little image of a little 7-pound, 3-ounce. And there it is. Right? Isn't it obvious that it's a manger scene? A nativity? There's Mary and Joseph in the middle, little baby Jesus. I think those are the three wise men over on the right side. And then those are probably shepherds. They might be sheep or something. I don't know. Right? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So back to this now. Hold on. Come back. We picture this little Jesus, the baby Jesus. Or we picture these weird painting of Jesus. Maybe you've seen this painting before of this like white-skinned, light-haired Jesus with a blue, light blue robe on, which is nothing like Jesus would have looked like. That's like some Scandinavian Jesus, right? We have these weird one- and two-dimensional ideas of who Jesus really is. And I want to encourage you, the very best life, the one that Bartimaeus experienced, the one that Zacchaeus began to experience, was because they came into contact with the real three-dimensional Jesus. There's this word that we use in churches sometimes that you may have heard before. It's a word that has a bad rap. It has a bad, people think of it in the wrong way. The word is repent. And when you hear the word repent, you might think of like a crazy street preacher yelling out there, you know, foaming at the mouth, repent, sinners, holding up, you know, banners and weird stuff like that. The word repent is actually a beautiful word. You know what it means? It means to turn around. It means to turn around. Like if you were driving down, I want to say freeway because that's what we call them in California, but it's expressway here, right? Yeah. If you're driving down the Dan Ryan, how about that? Yeah. And you realize, uh-oh, we're going the wrong way. Okay, you realize we're going the wrong way. That's not repenting. Realization that you're doing the wrong thing is not repenting. It's an important first step, and that's what often the Holy Spirit does, is prompt us in our hearts to realize, I am making a bad choice. This is not a good thing for me, for my relationship with God, for my relationship with others, or for my relationship with all of creation. That's the first step. But repenting is that moment, that action, where you exit and go across the ramp and go down the other side. That's repenting. And it's a beautiful word because it's all about Jesus' love for you. It's all about Jesus' desire that you would live a rise above very best life. And so when God calls us, when Jesus calls us to repent, it's not because repent because you disgust me and I want your life to be miserable. It's repent because I love you and I want you to turn around and come into contact with me and live the very best life. That's what Jesus is saying to us. My friends, I just hope this weekend and maybe in the days and weeks to come that you would make a choice to come into contact with the real Jesus, and that like Bartimaeus, you will be compelled to follow Jesus. You will have no other choice. And like Zacchaeus, you will be compelled to leave your sin behind and to rearrange your priorities toward following Jesus, because it's the very, very best life. How do we come into contact with Jesus? Prayer, in the Word, in nature, in all of God's creation, and in community with other Christ followers. Those are the ways. If you pursue those and ask for Jesus to meet you, He will gladly do so, and your life will be arranged, rearranged for the best. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for these stories of these real people. I love that your Word is full of stories of people like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, people who weren't like always perfect. They kind of did boneheaded things and messed things up, and yet we see the transformation in their life. I want to be just like Bartimaeus. I want to be just like Zacchaeus. I want, as I come into contact with you, Jesus, I want to be compelled to follow you. Like Zacchaeus, when I come into contact with you, I want to have that be the motivation for leaving my sin behind me and rising above that and instead following you with my life, caring for the poor, standing up for justice, and being God's love to the world. God, help me and my friends in this room see you. Help us to know you, the real Jesus, not some little weird two-dimensional image of who you are, but the real you, alive and ready to meet with us tonight. We pray that you would meet with us and help us to experience your love. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.